blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we give you glory, Lord. We thank you this morning. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. His power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from death and seated him in the place of honor, God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he have gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. And we are the church. And church is his body. It is filled by Christ who fills everything, everywhere with his presence. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of Christ. This morning, Lord, as you come to the table to receive the bread and wine, I want you to think about this power. We should start manifesting this power in our lives as Christians. Jesus is our spiritual refuge. Under God's shadow, we are at our strongest. As Christians, when we have problems, we should run to Jesus first. God's presence. Embrace our situation. Embrace our weakness. Embrace our pain, our trouble, our circumstances, our sicknesses, fear, or anything that makes you feel inferior at that moment of time or vulnerable. We should allow Jesus to demonstrate his power in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Lord, we want to be strong in you. We acknowledge you, our Lord. We ask for you to demonstrate your power in our weaknesses. We confess our sin to you. We seek for your forgiveness. Lord, we acknowledge that we can't do anything without you. We rely on your strength, not by our might. We rely on your spirit, your grace, and power. God has placed all things under his authority, and we have connection to Christ because he died for us on the cross. We sang this morning, there is no power greater, exceeding abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. We call on your name, Jesus. Lord, this morning, we call on your name for you to heal every one of us here if we are suffering through any sickness or pain. Lord, we ask you to heal our bodies, mentally, physically. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to comfort those who are mourning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your spirit this year, this morning. Come and receive the Lord.
Jesus.
But your word says we should examine ourselves before we come to the table. Lord, we examine ourselves. We pour out our weakness at your feet, O Lord God, and we ask for your grace. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong.
Yes, Lord.
And we rely on your grace, Lord, as we battle through everything in our life. Lord, we ask you to come and fight our battles. Help us to be humble, O Lord God, and ask for help. Reach out to you. Cry out to you. 1 Corinthians 11, Lord said, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we give you thanks.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. Well, as Pastor said at the beginning, it's been a week that no doubt as a church we have all felt the pain, loss, and the sorrow, and the impact of everything that has taken place. And I think our community, Waterford and other parts of the country, have been affected by the accident and the loss of such young lives. So please keep the family in prayer, the church and the community. We ask God that he will use this for his glory, that people begin to seek the face of the Lord. We felt that at the funeral service. We did feel that God was there in the midst of everything that was happening. And sometimes it takes events like this to cause us to really think. And I feel when I looked at some of the young soccer players, one particular young man, as I went over to him after the committal, he was crying very sorely. And I put my arms around him and I gave him a hug, and he just stared and stared and stared, and I said, "You know, son, God loves you, son. God loves you." And he just started to cry. And that was sufficient, because his friends were then beginning to cry. So you don't know what all God's doing. We don't know, but we look to God. Amen. Okay, I want to give out the part two of the corridors of faith. We just want to give them to you here this morning, and I want to highlight some things with you here regarding this as we look through it, because of the nature of what has been written here. Now, I'm using the copy that David and Yvonne and I, we put together originally, so that's fine, but it should be tying in with the same one that you have. And the reason I want to do this morning is I want to highlight some areas regarding the Word of God and the walk of faith. Now, I don't know if we have any of the first part still left. We can check and see if you haven't got one. We'll try and get one for you. But in the whole realm of faith and believing God, I just want to share to you this morning from my heart that Ann and I, as you know, we work with the prayer network across Europe. We work with young pastors, young ministries, and we have the opportunity to speak into the lives of many people beyond the whole bounds of Maranatha. And they ask us what we do, and we tell them the ministry with Pastor Jared Dunphy and his wife, Sister Pam. And we're in the church here, and they ask questions of what type of church is it, what type of ministry. And it always comes back to something that is highlighted. I always describe the church as a word-based church. Word. Not program. Not a project. It's a word-based church. What does that mean? And in explaining that to people, in something that's being word-based, you have to explain to them that we believe that this is God's word to man. Now, we've been singing today, and even at the table, we were singing about the word in the presence of God and his grace and his healing presence. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. Christ is the word of God to your life. When you come to the Bible, when you come to scriptures, you're opening God's word to your life. And what God says in his word is relevant to your life today. Not something that was written thousands of years ago. Not something you can use as a platform or as a means of bringing about your own vision about what you think about God. Now, that's the one perhaps that I have been kind of trying to address in what we're writing here. Now, has everyone got a copy? So if you turn open to page 2 here, just open up, speaks of the corridors of faith, which is a long passageway in a building from which doors lead into to rooms. In the diligence of faith, and now this first part, I use the Roman numerals here, so 5 and 2, two ones after, that's 7.7. That's the way it's, because it's easier for me to remember stuff to do it that way. But you have the diligence in faith, which is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, what I have here is the existence of God is heatedly debated today. Now, that's the existence of God. You no longer live in a Christian-based nation. I say Christian-based when we believed the Bible. That's not here. So it's more than ever. And the Lord makes it clear that if we are to be diligent in our faith, we must first of all believe that God exists. That's a big question to people. Well, I believe there's a power. Now, a lot of it comes from Star Wars or whatever, this force thing. God is not a force. He's a person. He is a person. And I want to speak to on behalf of young people that you understand this, that he's not. He is a person. You can communicate with God. And you can communicate with him in a personal level. And the Lord makes it clear that if we are to be diligent in our faith, we must first of all believe that God exists, and secondly, he is the rewarder of those that take time to seek him diligently. What does this mean? Now, I put in here, and there's a reason why I do this, okay? You have the phrase diligently seek. It comes from the Greek text, which is the New Testament. It's the word existheo. Now, the reason I put it in is it means to investigate. First thing is you investigate the word. You read it. Then you scrutinize it. You go back over it again. There's nothing wrong with reading a verse 2 or 3 times. There's nothing wrong if you spend your entire morning or evening time with God on one verse. Matter of fact, may we encourage you to do that. Just do that. Take time. And in that, then you begin to beg or crave. You say, God, could you do this for me? What has happened is you've opened up your heart, your spirit, your mind. You've opened yourself up to God beginning to communicate in and around your person. That's the first step of faith. That's what happens. It opens you up for the scriptures to be made alive in your life. So when that happens, you begin to find that God works. And he will then, as it said, God rewards the person who craves his presence. If you want to seek the Lord, spend time reading God's word. He will speak to your heart. Spend time praying and talking to him. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Your faith will grow as you spend time with God. You want to grow in faith? You need to spend time with God. Spend time. It's a proper thing for you to read a scripture and just stop. Just stop everything and let that scripture become part of your person, because this word is alive. It is alive. And it speaks into the depth of your being. Faith is not a shelter against difficulties, but belief in the face of all contradictions. Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. God is a rewarder of faith. It's a quote. I don't know where I got the quote, the same as I use the material here. I've gathered up over the years. It comes from all different places, Rod Batoon, and guys that don't even agree with miracles, but I use the material, I read the material, I study the material, so I put it all together. It's amazing the amount of material I gather from people who don't believe in miracles, they don't believe in speaking in tongues, they don't believe, but they're tremendous theologians, and I just pick through it. Amen. That gets me, saves me time. But that is a fact. If you take time with God, he's a rewarder of faith. Now, faith doesn't happen in 24 hours. You see here that he rewarded Daniel when he sought for answers about the dream of the king, and he rewarded Daniel when he sought the Lord, even what it meant with throwing the lion's den, and he rewarded the three Hebrew men miraculously, sparing their lives in the fiery furnace. So at one minute, Daniel is the greatest thing in 2 feet. And then, short time after that, he's in a lion's den. That's the Christian life. Yet you get this for free. We're going to come to the lion's den in a moment, too, because of what we're highlighting here. Now, if you just turn over the page to page 3 there. Seek the Lord each day of the week. God blesses that person who will seek him out. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name, that the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You'll get all these verses are in the King James, but I put it at the end. You use whatever translation you feel more personal with. But I can't keep jumping back and forward through all the translations to do it in writing. So we keep it with this, so it's easier to look a word up when you're doing it and studying it, because it's all tied in to the old King James language. Because of all the writers, they go back through the words a certain way to find out, what does that really mean? When you seek God and you cry out to God, the Lord, you seek the Lord at his strength, seek his face evermore. Psalm 119, with my whole heart have I sought you. You seek God and he begins to come to you. If you move down to the deference to God's word and faith, you're deferring. We commented earlier when you go back through the first volume about the whole role that scriptures have in growing our faith. Noah was warned by God of disastrous things that were yet to come. And he took God at his word by faith. Have you ever been warned about something and didn't do anything about it? All the hands dropped all of a sudden. Good man. I've done it. God warned me. But I didn't do anything about it. And then I'm in the middle of it. I go to bed. I try to go to sleep. This little voice says, I told you. Yeah, you did, God. That's why the word of God, obedience is so important. So important to our lives. He made preparations for the judgment of God upon the world and constructed the ark in spite of the mocking of those who watched him and thought he was crazy. Noah followed God's instructions to the T. To the T. That's an old phrase. To the T. And his family survived the flood that destroyed the entire planet. We are to follow his example of faith. By faith we are heeded to warn the warnings of Scripture. There are many, and they pertain to sin. God warns us, don't do that. Don't do that. I have stood at the bedside of people in hospitals, and they said, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did it. Yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Things that people have done over the years. I said, why did you do it? He said, I just wanted to do it for myself. Some particular thing they'd done on a motorbike, this particular young man. I mean, it was crazy. There's no way he was ever going to be a stuntman. And if he wanted to be a stuntman without any training, apart from the fact he wasn't cut out for it. People do things sometimes because they are provoked by the enemy. And it provokes them, and they feel they can be this or Tom Cruise, and they can hang out of this plane or that plane. Don't do that. Don't do it. Keep with the word of God, keep wisdom and strength. And if God speaks to you not to do it, don't do it. And it tells you the whole story then of Daniel. But I want you just to turn over to page 5, because I want to come down to something here a moment. This morning I felt the Lord had put on my heart to share with you regarding this, because you can read the material for yourself. But in page 5 it says, how do I know if God is calling me to do something? The answer is through prayer, through reading the Word of God, and through the confirmation, direction, and peace that the Holy Spirit gives. Understand that God will never contradict His Word. For God to do something out with people that they tell me, well, God told me to do this. I first of all question, has that person a biblical knowledge of God before they do this? And when people tell me outside of it who are experienced in God and who have a walk with God, and they say, Barry, I know what Scripture says, but in this particular thing, God wants me to go to this particular situation, I look at the person and say, well, I know you. So what you're actually doing here, without going into a whole explanation of it, you're functioning in a realm sometimes where God is asking you to do something that He doesn't want to inform you of what's going on in that person's life by what you're about to say and do, because the Bible isn't clear in what you're doing, but I know you're an experienced man, you're a wise man, you're a man of prayer, a man of the Word, a man under authority, a man who knows what God does. Go do it. I'm not good at the situation, but they came back to me. Weeks later, and they said, Barry White, I stood at that man's door, knocked the door, went through the situation. I knew that this was something different from what Scripture said. He broke down in tears, the man, when he opened the door to me. He said, you had no way of knowing this, but I was going to do something totally outside of my character. But you have stopped it this morning. The man wasn't a Christian. He says, come in. Now, when people tell me they're going to do something like that, I always like to make sure the person is a proper founded person. Because I've heard people telling me that God told me to do this, God told me to do that, and they come back and 9 out of 10 is a mess. So for you to do something outside of Scripture, you need to be very wise. Because God has hidden something like Elisha and the woman of Zarephath when Gehazi pushed her away. Elisha said, the Lord hath hidden this from me. But what came out of it? He went down, lay on her son, he was dead, and was raised from the dead. So the Bible has a silent area. I don't advise everybody to walk in it. If that answers your question, it's the best answer I can give you around those areas. But I say to people, stay with the Word. Unless you're very skilled in it. Now, in looking at this, godly counsel and circumstances can be used by the Lord to give direction and confirmation. Most importantly, you need to spend time with the Lord. Realize also that the Lord will usually reveal things to you one step at a time, not everything all at once. That's what I'm saying about this man going to the door. There was a hidden factor. The call of God is a journey, an adventure by faith. By faith, trust Him and let Him lead you on the path. So you walk by faith. Delivery of a child in faith. God promised that Sarah would give birth to a son, even though she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100. In fact, He told the name of the boy would be Isaac, Genesis 17, even though Sarah laughed at hearing such a promise when she first heard it. God still kept His word. By faith, she by faith trusted the Lord because He gave the promise to her. She judged Him faithful, even though these two were old. God kept His promise. And from Isaac came a family tree that is innumerable. like stars and sand. Let me say this to you, and I want to come into this area with you this morning. And putting this material together, I'm not writing around any of this here at the moment, but I'm preparing other material because of a lot of the situations that come up today regarding God dealing with churches, with ministries, with life. And a lot of things come up today. You can see it in the news. You see it everywhere. And people think that the Bible is written about perfect people. It is not. Abraham, the great man of faith, would prefer you didn't put this out, this part, but he was a liar, a deceiver. He would have sold his wife for that. And yet he's a man of faith. Men of faith are not all perfect. You don't get perfect people. The world is looking for some kind of perfection that doesn't exist. We have all our flaws. I have them. You have them. But the Bible is the book that guides us through them to how we accomplish what God wants. In a lot of things that in life, if I could call them failures, have actually turned out to be some of the greatest things ever happened to me. That's why the Bible writes about these things. You have incest, adultery, fornication. It's in here. King David. Look with Bathsheba. It's not hidden. But in this whole realm today, there is, if there ever was a time to trust God by faith in rearing your children, it is now. Our homes, our families, our children, they're under attack in every realm. Some of the things we're facing, I have never heard of it before. But it's coming out the church. And you're the church. And Waterford is no different from Vienna or Paris or Berlin or London, Galway, Clare. It's the same world. And we're battling in this realm of social media and this battle that we have today to guard the word of God in our churches and in our children and grandchildren are growing up in a different world from that which we knew when we were younger. Like, Alanka, I've known your children since they were born. And the world they're growing up in. Where does it leave the church? Where does it leave us? Morality has changed for the worse. Family values and the family unit have been on the source of a great upheaval. Great upheaval. The importance of God is a joke to many. It's a joke. Maybe we shouldn't have put that in, but I put it in. It's like God's a joke. He's not. He shows up when it's time. And then it's not a joke. It's sadness. Fear, crime, murder, perversion, immorality, drunkenness, drug addiction are rampant, leaving people in a state of worry and terror in many places. Read an article recently that the birth rate in Ireland has dropped by 13.5%, the birth rate. The number of young couples being interviewed that do not want to have children and are fearful of having children and fearful for the future and fearful for their lives, and they feel they just want to live out their days. It's heart-wrenching. We were speaking to this week to a president of a university, Christian University. He said the students basically live in a life of fear. They don't live in a life of joy or strength or anticipation of the future. Let me just get by day by day. That's our society. Let's be real. That's the society we're living in. Let's just get by. We don't know what happens next. Here's what I want to say to you. I haven't got these scriptures in here, but I'll just use it myself. In Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 9, you have the story of Cain and Abel. And in Genesis 4, verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother?" Now, Cain had murdered him. So you have the first murder in the Bible. You have the first upheaval of mankind destroying mankind. Mankind destroying mankind. You'll catch that, okay? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He did know. But he asked a very interesting question. I don't know if you've ever, those of you who enjoy reading the scriptures, have ever examined this. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, and the answer is no. That's Irish. But that's the answer. And I'm going to explain why. This word, am I my brother's keeper, is very interesting. The way it is written and the way it is put together here, it's never used really in any other form or structure in the Bible. And the way it's translated into English is something like this. You ready? You don't have a Sioux guardian. You don't have a zoo protector. You have a zoo keeper. Person's appointed as a zookeeper. Why? Because the title is exactly correct. He's a zookeeper. What does that mean? It means this, something maybe, let me take it in a hilarious way. Pastor Jared and I decide there's a lovely lion in this cage, in the zoo. We want to go visit the zoo in Dublin, right? So we go up and have a nice day. I have a picnic, big, large picnic for Pastor Jared. I have a little tiny one. And we go up, and Pastor Jared says to me, let's go in and pet that nice lion in that cage. The zookeeper comes up to Pastor, I don't think it's a good idea. I know you're a caring man, and I know you'd love that nice big lion we just got in from the Serengeti there just recently, but he loves to eat people. Oh, but we'll go in there and give him a nice big dish of hot milk so he can go to sleep tonight, put cocoa, and we'll pet him, and he can rest. We just want to show our love to the lion. He said, I appreciate that, Pastor. I know how much you love that lion. But his nature is not the same as ours. He doesn't see you that way. So the zookeeper has protected Pastor Jared and I from going into this cage, but we wanted to show our love. We wanted to show how much we appreciate him coming to Ireland so we, our children, could see him and all the rest of these things. But that's not what the zookeeper does. He protects the animal from other animals. And the cage protects the lion from us and us from the lion. Am I my brother's keeper? In that particular case, he is. The other answer being no. I want you to listen carefully to me here. What authority does the church have over your life? We cannot. There is no biblical mandate. There's no biblical authority that is set upon us to tell you this is how you must live your life. And if you don't, you're responsible to me. That is not there. Your authority is with God. The Bible's authority is purely and solely resting around the work of the Holy Spirit. The authority that rests in the pulpit, which is the authority of the church, is here to declare to you, this is what God says. Now, whenever God says it, you must determine, do I want to submit to the authority of God, or am I going to get into the cage with the lion to see if God really means it? There are things that the Bible says in life that you're not to do. And I want to touch on something here. This whole arena of abortion has hit our churches. We cannot tell you how to live. We won't be telling you how to live. But we can be of help to you, to instruct you from Scripture. Then you must decide how you want to handle your life. I cannot go to bed at night with your conscience. I cannot lie down at night with your pain. But I can deliver to you, this is what the Bible says. We have ministries that can help you. Zoe Ministry, Blake, Katie Edgman, and others. We can help you talk through. We cannot live your life. Because you know why? That's a violation of the Word of God. The Word of God is there to bring the Holy Spirit to you, to guide, lead, direct, and to comfort you. Only the Holy Spirit this week, for example, which would be very much in line with what I'm saying, can bring comfort to a family that have had the loss and been in the funeral service of where we were this week. Only the Holy Spirit. But we're here for them. We're here for you. And we are finding more and more of this, that people are, well, the church is to blame. Well, you didn't care. Well, nobody loves. But hold on. Hold on a minute. Wait a minute. What is it you want from us? Because I am a sinner saved by grace. And in being saved by grace, I go to the truth of what the Word of God says. This is what God says. Let me use this illustration. Some may understand it, some may not, but I'm going to use it. In the last days, you will stand before God. Now, as far as I know, and I'll submit this to some of our more learned ladies and gentlemen in our midst, the tense for you standing before God in the judgment day is one of the very few, if not the only time, it's used in the singular tense. What does that mean? It's the only time you stand before God. Pastor Jared can't help you. Sister Pam can't come alongside you. Anne and I and other ministries and people. As a matter of fact, there's no mention of your guardian angel even being there. It's you and God. That's why I'm sharing with you about how the authority of the church functions. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. I am not a comforter. I can give you comforting words, but we're not a comforter. I cannot lead you. I can give you counsel in what I feel you're saying to me is perhaps this way or that. That's counsel. The Holy Spirit speaks into your person. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ at the last throne, at the last day, at the Bema seat, it's called. It's the seat of the throne where it's the reward for works, etc., etc. The church will receive. You are on your own. You cannot dial it nor text somebody to find out what to say. Please receive that respectfully. And in the singular tense, the way it is written and presented is, God's not going to say, well, where have you been? It's all out front. It says, I know where you were. It changes from, well, Cain, where is your brother? To, I know your brother. People make fun of the second coming of Christ. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That is not a joke. That's not a joke. I say this to you because of the amount of stuff that's coming up in recent years, a period of time. And I'm writing, and I said, you, that's not Bible. But Barry, it feels good. That is not Bible. Feelings are subject to where you're at right now. Your feelings change when things go wrong. But the Word of God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I say that to you because I want to keep the position of the pulpit of Maranatha in proper order according to our constitutional position, that we declare the Word of God to you. In declaring the Word of God to you, it allows us to release to you the place where you can be with God and allow His Holy Spirit to bring you to a place of conviction that you need to align your life with what God says. I will not be with you at the judgment seat. There will be no one there, not even an angel. And it's the only time I'm saying this now, because I'm not a scholar in the Greek text, but I'm able to examine what's called the syntax, which is the formulation of the language. It's in the singular. It's just you. It'll just be me. I want to pray with you. We want to bless you as a church. We want your family saved. We want your lives touched. We pray for the families this week. We pray God comes and comforts the families. God will be around the family. We're here to bless families. But you have to meet with God personally. Personally. So that God can lead you into a place where if you read this, the notes and it's, read the chapter on faith, read the man and woman of faith, they had a personal experience of what God did, what God does, and what God will do in their lives. Can I hear an amen? I pray God's blessing on you today. I pray God's guidance. I pray for our young ministries across the land. Pray for across Europe today. We pray for those in ministry. We pray for those, God, that are crying out for guidance and leading. I pray for the pastors, the wives, the children, the homes, the families, the congregations. I pray for the grandchildren. I pray protection and blessing on every life and every child and every home. We speak it today from Maranatha. We speak it from this church across Europe. You may think that's flamboyant. No, it is. It's not flamboyant. We want to bless people from this church. That was the prophetic word over this church. Am I right, Sister Pam? Many years ago, right? We had dark hair then. We were all younger looking. It hasn't changed. God wants to bless the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, we're going to come and take our offering. Amen. And we'll have a time when we rejoice as we bring our offerings before the Lord.
Right. Okay, just a couple of announcements before the worship team starts. We have our Open Arms Connect group with Herod and his team on Tuesday night at 7:30. And everybody is welcome to that. And also on Wednesday night, we have a prayer night at 7:30 as well. And you're all very welcome. Especially those who are back sitting from the prayer night. We've gone down very low in numbers. We need you back again. And we need new people there on Wednesday night. So please do come along. It's, you know, prayer is the engine of the church. And without prayer, we're not going to go anywhere. So we need you praying. And I'd like to a big thank you to all who helped at the funeral service the last Wednesday and Thursday, especially to our sister Ivy, who did a tremendous job on the Thursday night. And to those who brought food, and the worship team were absolutely marvellous on both occasions. Well done to you know, it was great to be able to show off the love of God in our community, to the wider community of Waterford. And people were blown away by God's presence here. So that we gave all the glory to God for what happened. But God uses individuals, and he used, especially on Thursday night, on Wednesday night, Ivy was a real blessing. So Ivy, we'll be calling you to a lot more. Now, you want to get on to about the food. The food wasn't up to good quality. We need to improve on that, okay? Now, on Saturday the 13th, which is next Saturday, Favour and her family are having a memorial service for their dad and other family members here in the church at 5 p.m. next Saturday, and all are welcome to come to that as well. So do please come. Okay, worship and offering. We need your money. We need to pay bills in the church. We have bills. We have electricity bills. We have all sorts of bills. I have to feed Barry.
Stand. And bring in your offering this morning. I want to do this. I want to ask God to bless the nation. So in your offering this morning, as you've come, when you give, we're trusting God that what takes place in Maranatha goes beyond these doors and this community, and it will be a blessing. Just briefly, before you share, this week God opened a door with Ann and I regarding what we're doing in Prayer Network, which is just beyond our expectation. And you know, it's all part and parcel of giving. And I say this because both of us have lived through this. We gave when we didn't have. Gave when we didn't have. When you give your life, you've given everything. Yeah. So maybe you have nothing in your pocket, but you say, God, here's my life. So you can rejoice with those that are giving today. Because we've all been in places when we didn't have anything to give and places where God abundance. So this is a very important time right now in the establishment of what God sees in your heart in Maranatha. Amen? Please, come and give. We have the credit cards and everything all 21st century geared up here the way we did it. I think Apostle Paul did the same thing, type of thing. Come and give unto the kingdom of God. Amen.
Can you hear me now? Woo. With the echo and everything. We met with the president of a Christian university. He came to our home and his wife yesterday, and it was just a God setup. But he said something, and I just wanted to share it with Maranatha with our community, especially in light of recent events that have been painful as families are grieving now. But they said to me and to Barry, he said, you know, all we ever did was give God our yes. Do you remember him saying that? And he said, I didn't have the background to do what I'm doing today, but I had a promise from the Lord. And I didn't know how, when, where, but I just kept serving and giving God my yes every opportunity I could. And 26 years later, the Lord just placed him as the president of this university. And I just feel, brothers and sisters, this morning, can we just say we're going to give God our yes? And whatever that means, because sometimes we don't understand it, and it's not the promise that we thought. You know, he served for years not being the president of a university, but he gave God his yes, and the promise will come. Amen. So I just want to pray that over us. Amen. As a body. Lord Jesus, hear our hearts this morning. We want to give you our yes. Even if we don't understand it, Lord God, even if it's not our first choice or what we think should be happening at this time in our lives or what we think you promised and it hadn't happened, we want to say yes to you and serve in whatever way that you open those doors that no man can shut. And we're going to trust you for the fulfillment of your promise in your time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This morning's offering, I just want to dedicate to this generation that, Lord, Maranatha, in the days ahead, whoever comes up behind us will be a blessing to this generation. Lord, I ask it this morning in the name of Jesus that you will be blessed because of what we have sown. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Amen. Pie and what else, Nula, or whatever, where's Nula? Is she gone? Come and have a time of fellowship together. Lord bless you.
You're